I'm just going to read one reading because I'm really focused on Mary this morning. I'm going to read a little bit more than when the lectionary calls us to Mary. The Magnificat, the Canticle of Praise, Mary, the visit from the angel Gabriel. And what do we make of these stories? Mary has always been an important part of my life, not as in high school or anything like that, but when I entered ministry and thought about what I'm doing, you know, having an Irish grandmother and an Italian grandmother, you would think I'd be Catholic, but raised in the Episcopal Church and ordained Methodist and Congregational in both traditions. So I'm much more comfortable in our UCC tradition because we can talk about everything. Particularly today, we know if the church is going to keep growing and we're going to evolve and not die, we have to be able to bring in and be inclusive of the wisdom we gather from many faith traditions. But staying centered in Christ is our center, but bringing in the wisdom and seeing the parallels. And anyhow, Mother Mary's always been important. I could go talk about her in a lot of different ways. Specifically this morning, I'm going to talk about her in a particular way. Because I always think of her, though, sermons I've done before, is like in the Buddhist tradition, you have Kuan Yin. Anybody heard of Kuan Yin? Kuan Yin is the goddess of mercy and compassion. I have two big statues of her in my house. You'll see them. I have one by my church in Kauai, Hawaii, Congregational Church, like this. And there was a 30-foot tall statue at the Buddhist church next door. So I jog by in the morning and just stop and bow to Kuan Yin. She's like a Mother Mary figure. Bodhisattva of compassion, doesn't seek enlightenment or nirvanic bliss, comes back, is reborn back into the world to help human beings until all are enlightened, all are saved. That's the goal, anyhow. And so Mother Mary is like that in Christianity. You know, I go up when I take the dog for a walk, and if I walk through a cemetery, there's always a statue of Mother Mary with a Mount Olivet, you know, with a beautiful prayer on all sides of this big statue, and I read them, think about them. But anyhow, this is the story of Mary. She's a young woman, and she's got this visit from Gabriel. Let's see what this gospel writer Luke has to say. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. Could you imagine if you were, well, I'm not a woman, I don't know what that experience is, but if you're 14 or 15 and you have an angel appear to you like this. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no husband?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called the Holy One, the Son of God. And behold, your kinswoman Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose, and she went with haste into the hill country to a city of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah, and there she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his posterity forever. Here endeth the reading from the Gospel of Luke this morning. May God bless it to our understanding. Let us pray together. Gracious and loving Lord, in the words of the psalmist, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Well, this week I was reading Father Thomas Keating. Anybody know Thomas Keating? Thomas Keating, wonderful Trappist monk. He died last year at the age of 95, active right up through 95. He had a monastery in Snowmass Village in Colorado and one in Massachusetts where he died. And, you know, it's interesting. He went to Deerfield Academy in Yale back in the 30s and 40s and then the Fordham. And I never think of people. I've been in these schools, like three of the top prep schools in the country, you know, if you want to. And I never think of people graduate from schools like Taft or Deerfield or Choate or Hotchkiss going into ministry or the priesthood. Usually they go, I found out after 25 years of doing this, that they're usually going to finance, economics. They used to be lawyers and doctors because they made the most money. Now no one wants to be a lawyer or doctor at these schools. They want to be finance and hedge funders. I mean, the kids know this at 16, so it's very different. You don't have to work as hard or study as hard to be a doctor, right, surgeon. But so it's really shocking, I think, that Father Keating went to these schools, and he was well-educated. But what he's known for is centering prayer, bringing back contemplative prayer and the importance of prayer and reflection. And out of that deep connection we have to Christ that we learn through prayer, meditation, contemplation, then we can act for justice and peace in the world. But we got to be centered in Christ. We got to be centered in God. We got to be centered in our spiritual lives, or else we burn out. Well, in a book called The Mystery of Christ, he writes about the double bind. And I want to talk about Mary's double bind this morning because it applies to your life and my life. But one thing he said, though, being a Trappist monk, a lot of their lives are in silence. He says, God's language is silence. Everything else is a bad translation. So silence is so key, important, and particularly in a noisy world like this, we don't have the time for that meditative silence to hear God speaking from within. So Mary's double bind was infinitely more difficult. She was bound to the promise of virginity, hearing from the angel Gabriel that she would bear a child. Father Keating writes, she does not say she won't do it, right? So we read that. She doesn't say, but she delicately raises the problem of how it can be done. Since I do not and will not know man. Doesn't have a husband yet. She's betrothed. In her other words, she takes her dilemma respectfully and she places it back in God's lap. Father Keating continues, God created the problem. She seems to say, please solve it. I'm not saying yes and I'm not saying no, but please tell me how this problem can be resolved. And what is the problem? Better yet, it's a dilemma that Mary finds herself in. And you know, a problem is something we can attack and we can solve, but a dilemma is one of those things that goes on in our lives. There's really no good solution to it, right? Or doesn't seem to be. So she's in a serious dilemma. First, she's this little girl, 14, 15. It was common. Joseph's probably a lot older, in his 30s. Common in the ancient world, common even in India and other places. You know, Gandhi was married very young. And the custom in Jewish culture of the time was that after you were betrothed, like a serious, serious engagement, before you were actually married, you lived with your family and for a time until your husband's house was ready a few months later, and then you moved in. In this case, you know, the much older Joseph was getting his house ready. So you had to abstain from any conjugal relations according to Jewish law and custom. Suddenly, And according to the gospel, though, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and says, "Hey, how you doing?" What he actually said, "Well, hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." It's quite a greeting. She's told she's going to give birth to the first, to the Christ child, the Messiah, the Son of God. It's a big deal, isn't it? He's going to rule the world, not as a worldly king, but as a Messiah who establishes justice and peace in the world. But Mary, naturally, is troubled. She's afraid. She's filled with anxiety and agitation. She prudently says, "How can this be, since I don't know any man?" And Father Keating says, "First, we must look at the implications of this choice." I never really thought about this the way he put it this week. The choice before her. So what happens? Let's just try and put ourselves in Mary's shoes. If Mary says yes to the angel Gabriel, at the very least, she'll be considered what? She'll be considered an unwed mother. Someone who broke Jewish law by having conjugal relations before she left her parents' house to move in with Joseph. She would have been considered certainly an adulterer. She would have tarnished her parents' and extended family's reputation in this small, poor town of Nazareth, where news spread quickly, right? They gossip just like everyone else. You know, people were in and out of their house. That was the custom. And so it says in the Gospels, remember, when the disciple Nathanael in the first chapter of John says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So there was always this criticism about Jesus' humble origins, particularly with the Judean elites. In particular, they were unimpressed with Jesus' rural Galilean origins. You know, he was probably illiterate, a very poor town. He was a working guy, worked with his hands, either a carpenter, maybe a stonemason, we don't know. Matthew feels like in the chapter 2, Matthew has to defend Jesus' hometown, that yeah, something good can come out of Nazareth. So if Mary accepts the angel's offer to bear the child, she's going to dishonor herself. Or she's going to dishonor Joseph. It's one way or another. She's her life. Think about an unmarried woman pregnant in those, even today, but back in those days, in that culture, she was, if she chooses to have the child, Joseph, being a reputable man that he was, would basically leave her. And you're on your own. You'd be in, you know, dire poverty. It'd be just an incredibly bad experience. But if she chooses not to have the child, she'll be kind of rejecting God's will. So she's in a bind. She's in what Father Keating calls a double. The rational choice, probably, the way we would reason it, would be not to have the child, right? Then you could get married. You'd have the security of having a husband. And you could have children. You could have a normal life. But, you know, this is what God gave her, this double bind. No matter what choices she makes in the situation, there seems to be no reasonable way out. Bad things will happen no matter what she chooses. The right thing to do is not to get pregnant before she moves in with Joseph, before they can actually have their conjugal relationship. This would be following the normal Jewish custom and law. On the other hand, listening to the angel Gabriel and becoming pregnant with that first child is doing the right thing, because she would be following God's will. Why is God doing this to this sweet young girl of 14 or 15 years old? No wonder she's filled with anxiety, agitation, confusion. She's confused. She's bewildered. Modern terms, she's stressed out. Kids at Taft thinks they're stressed. How about this situation? She's in a double bind. But God, Father Keating says, puts all of us in double bind so that we can grow and develop spiritually. It sounds kind of crazy, but according to the way Keating looks at this text, 70 years of being a monk and a scholar, a deeply contemplative man, I think he's right on target. The way he interprets this text, he says, this is the pattern, this is the process, this is the way God chooses to wake us up to a higher, more expansive consciousness beyond reasonable, rational, analytical thinking, to a higher place, so we can begin to understand how the divine will works in our lives and deepen, you know, our progress. If we're really on the spiritual journey, we'll get into these binds. Through this double bind, God's leading Mary to this higher level of understanding. So a double bind is a question which, whatever way you answer, you know, there's going to be problems no matter what you do. The angel goes on to explain that the Spirit will overshadow her. She'll bear a child. And she'll be, this child will be the fulfillment of the promise given to the King David in the book of Samuel. So Mary's situation is a model. It's a paradigm. She's the archetypal mother when we're caught in a double bind with no reasonable way out. And we're all caught in double binds from time to time, especially if we're following a spiritual path. This is how God operates, Keating says. Mary doesn't know what's going to happen to her. She doesn't know what her future will be if she chooses to bear the Christ child. She doesn't know. God doesn't give her an answer. She's just calling her to this. But she has to trust and have faith. Faith in the Hebrews, it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the conviction of things that we don't see. What are some of the double binds in our lives? I think marriage is one. Marriage is one. You know, we go into the vows. We do the ring exchange for richer, for poorer, and sickness and in health. I always think of those vows when I'm doing weddings. I've done hundreds of weddings. I think of my own life. Think of that. What does that mean? In sickness, health, to love and to cherish. We don't know what we're getting into. A lot of us, some of us were married young. Some of us were married, again in a second. But when we're young, we don't know what we're doing. Unless we're like a Hollywood person, right? It's usually the man. Could be the woman now, older, a younger, beautiful woman. Could be a younger, beautiful man, whatever. They have a lot of money. The other one doesn't. So they have prenuptial agreements. They're not really trust. I mean, they're covering all their bases in case they get divorced, right? But for most of us, though, we enter into this mystery of marriage. And we have the highest hopes, but we don't know what the future is. We hope, we pray, we think, we believe through love that things will work out. I'm always surprised in our Protestant, mainline Protestant churches, the only two sacraments are baptism and communion. And the Catholic Church has seven, and marriage is certainly one. You would think it would be one. So we spend our lives in relationships, many of us, whether we're gay or straight or transgender, it doesn't matter, in a loving relationship with a partner. It's really fundamentally important. But so it's a bind. It's sort of a bind we get. Think of some other ones. Let me think of a scenario here that we might have a offer of a dream job, career path that looks really great. We can't pass it up, right? But then it requires a lot of travel. So the next several years we're going to be on the road. We have young children, and the children are growing. So we're going to have to make the choice between what's the best situation. Do we take that career job and all the advancement will come with it and material comforts and everything and the prestige and so forth, or do we not take the job so we can be home with our family and raise the kids? We get in these situations. Or we might be working in a place where we find out there's corruption of some kind that is really, really destructive. We feel something nagging at our conscience, saying somebody needs to blow the whistle. Somebody needs to speak up and address this situation. That happens. When we hear that, if we listen deeply to our heart, I think it is God's voice speaking to us. That still small voice. I think God speaks to all of us. Not in English, but in that intuitive way. And so we might hear that nagging voice saying, somebody's got to do something. But then if we think about it, we think, gosh, if I speak up, I might lose that coveted position that I just earned at the company or the government job that I have. What do we do? What do I do? If I blow the whistle, I might surely get fired. In some situations, people's lives and families threatened. You get fired, you become unemployed, maybe you lose your house because you can't afford the mortgage payments. And the kids will have to change schools, they'll lose their friends, your spouse will lose his or her job because you have to move. But if you don't listen, those are all things you have to think. This is what Mary's thinking about, all these things. Gosh, if I accept what Gabriel's. But this happens to us. Unless we're sleepwalking through life. The Buddha says all Buddhism is about. Buddha means awakened one, to awaken. A lot of us are sleepwalking through life, so we fumble through these things without thinking deeply about them. But if you don't listen to your conscience, that may well be God, the Spirit, calling you to do something. And the organization you work for will become even more corrupt. And it will even do more harm in the future to the people. You could think of a situation, I could bring it home to kids at school. It could be TAF, could be any school. My school's TAF. A situation where one kid's bullying another. But the kid who's doing the bullying is really popular. He's got a lot of friends. And if you say something, you know, you might be on the outside. You might not be one of the more popular kids anymore. You might be with what they call, those bulliers call the losers. And so you might lose your prominence. And this is big for a high school kid, teenager. You know, hopefully not for adults, but sometimes it is. You lose your popularity and everything. Do you step up and say, hey, enough, stop? Well, there's a lot to lose there. If you choose to do what your conscience is telling you is the right thing, you don't know what the future ramifications will be. You don't know what's going to happen. God the Spirit is not telling you what's going to happen if you do make this choice. You just don't know. You have to enter the situation with total faith. You do what is right, you have faith. There may be hard times again, you know, hard times ahead for you, for sure. But you have to make a decision and then trust God, even though things from a rational point of view look bleak, no matter how you look at it. Most people would say, keep your job, man. You're going to retire in a few years. You're going to have a great pension. You'll go to Bali and other places and have a great time. Take your grandchildren. Yeah, but this is so corrupt. This is so wrong. I can't sit back and let this happen. I am a person with integrity, with faith. Yeah, we get these situations happen to us. You're exactly in the situation that the Mother Mary was in. That is why she's the model, as Father Keating says. She's the paradigm. She's the archetype for the double bind. And she's always there to greet us. When we're in the double bind, pray to Mother Mary. We all need to grow spiritually, and unfortunately, the only way we can grow, and I think this is true in all the faith traditions, I don't care what religion it is, Jewish, Buddhist, Muslim, Hindu, doesn't matter. It's one truth, one God, one source of being, call it what you will, one higher power. We say God through Christ. We're all challenged to go through times of deep uncertainty and confusion where we don't know which way to turn. We don't know which choice to make. But if we listen deeply to the authentic, it was one of my favorite writers, Howard Thurman, I'll talk about him at some point, influence on Dr. King's life. Howard Thurman, a beautiful man, who talked about, listen for authenticity. We have a lot of plasticness in our world today, just phony nonsense. Listen for what's authentic in your own heart, in the other human being, and in the world. And then you'll know what to do. That's listening to the heart. The mind, the intellect can't make these decisions. The heart has to. The hard truth is sometimes things don't work out. We do the right choice. We follow God's will. Things don't work. Don't work in this world. Some examples. Archbishop Oscar Romero, anybody know who he was? In El Salvador, what great story. He's an unbelievable archbishop and a moderate man. When you had, you know, a lot of the church was conservative, and then you had the priests who were kind of blending Marxist principles and ideas with Christian liberation from the Gospels. And they were on the left. And he was in the middle. He was moderate, maybe a little bit conservative, but the 14 families in El Salvador were so wealthy and so oppressive against the people, and they had death squads. And many of those death squad leaders, yes, they were trained in America. The School of America is in Georgia. We trained them. And they were used as a buffer against these poor people who were rebelling for a better life. Archbishop Romero finally, you know, it wasn't just the liberation theologians and priests. He had to stand up as a martyr and say, enough is enough. This is wrong. And he called them out. And the people, the wealthy, powerful 14 families, they call them the oligarchy in El Salvador. And this is why we have the situation we have at the border today. These things in these Central American countries, we destabilize these countries. So anyhow, he speaks out. He's shot, assassinated during communion. But he's choosing to, over prayerfully, do I act? Do I speak out? What's going to happen? He makes the choice. He is assassinated. Obvious one is Martin Luther King Jr., he's a great civil rights leader, minister speaking out for people of color, African Americans, people oppressed. Then he decides to take on the Vietnam War after much prayer and even his own many people in his own movement saying, don't do it. Don't speak out against the Vietnam War. And he does it. He feels called by God, this immensely tragic war where 4 million people, 56,000 American soldiers were killed. Terrible, tragic, and many, but 4 million Vietnamese and Laotian Cambodian people were killed, many of them civilians. It was a tragic war. He spoke out against it. He's assassinated. We can say it's one guy, but it's not. It's the hatred that was just coursing through this country. Gandhi, when they finally get liberation from the British in 1947, I think it was 47, 48, Gandhi wants the first prime minister to be a Muslim, not a Hindu. He's a Hindu Gandhi. He wants to be Muslim. They're the minority, the Muslims, and they've gone through a lot of oppression through the centuries. So, and then a Hindu nationalist, a far right-wing Hindu nationalist, assassinates Gandhi. And so what you have today in India with this current prime minister, you have Hindu nationalism rules and very oppressive toward Muslim people. Then you have the great German theologian and scholar who taught here for a little while at Union Seminary, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who through prayer after years of the Holocaust, this horrific situation, decides we have to stop Hitler, and he's part of a plot to overthrow Hitler. It fails, he's arrested, and just months before the war ended, he is hanged, Bonhoeffer. And the last one we have is Jesus. We know Jesus, right? Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane before the soldiers come in. He's sitting there in prayer. He's sweating. He's struggling because he has a human side like we have. He's not just a divine person who can do this. He's like us. And he's suffering and he's struggling and he's, take this cup from me, but not my, take this cup from me that I can not do this, not make this choice. He could go off and live, right? He's a carpenter. He could build, maybe a stonemason too. We could go live in the hills of Galilee. It's beautiful. I've been there. He could have a nice home up there. He could live a long life, have grandchildren. But not, then he says, but not my will, but thy will be done. And he chooses the path of the cross. You know, you and I are, this isn't just about Mary or any of these people I met. This is about you on a maybe a smaller scale. I've been there. I've been in these double binds. Due to my faith, I've been there. There's a dilemma. There's no easy solution. That whatever choice you make, it's difficult. But I hope that you and I will be able to discern what it is that God wills for us to do when these dilemmas and these double binds arise in our lives, and that we'll be able to see the way forward out of a dark place, and that we'll be able to trust and have faith that the Holy Spirit will guide us. Amen.